Father, we come before you. We come in a humbled and reverent state. But Father, also, it is great news what your word tells us about our resurrected bodies, how our spirits will be immediately with you. And Father, we just look forward to the final return of Christ. And Father, as our Bibles end, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's jump on in here. So this chapter 32, we enter into the category of this fancy theological word called eschatology. Okay, y'all have heard that word before. yes. Talking about death, judgment, final destiny of the soul and of humankind. So this chapter, we get into the return of Jesus, the consummation of the kingdom of God, the state of our existence after death, both body and soul, and the final resurrection. So let's jump on in here. Somebody be ready. There are three passages. Now, let me warn you, this 32:1 is going to take about 10 to 12 minutes. The other two do not. Okay, this one's long, and it's good. All right, so somebody be ready with the Philippians passage. Somebody be ready with Luke. And somebody be ready with the Jude passage. Hint, that one's right before Revelation, right towards the end. Okay, after death, the bodies of men decay and return to dust, but their souls, so we have a little shift there, which neither sleep neither die nor sleep, having an immortal existence, return immediately to God who gave them. Okay, let's stop there and look at this. So we've got Genesis 3:19, that right after the curse, he says, you will return to the ground out of which you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right, the Acts passage here, Acts 13:36 through 37, it says, David fell asleep and his body decayed, but the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. So this is telling us just straightforward, our bodies will return to the ground and see decay. But you see that but in line two. But their souls, what's it say? Neither what? Die nor sleep. Okay, so, and you can put this down as a bonus. There are several bonus verses today. Write down Hebrews 12:23. The spirit of the righteous are made perfect. They are perfected in holiness. This is something Tyler teaches in the new members class, I think is so effective. We talk about in our present state here, we are incapable of advancing our own position. We must have the righteous robes of Christ. We are incapable of not sinning this side of heaven. That side of heaven, once we die, our spirits are taken up. We are at that moment perfected in holiness, incapable of sin. Isn't that great news? It's just phenomenal. No more wrestling, grappling with sin and its effect. Talks about, and this is really comforting to know when you think about a death of a loved one. Van Dixhorn says, we've not lost a traveling companion. They're already home. We're going to go meet them. Wonderful news. Okay, pick back up with this. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens. This is the really great part, where they behold the face of God in light and glory as they wait for the full redemption of their bodies. This is what scholars and theologians call the beatific vision. We will see God just as He is. We will behold the unveiled glory of God. What happens all throughout the Bible when people, what's the big warning? They can't do what as God? They can't look at Him, right? What happens if they see Him or look at Him? They die. Well, now we see Him unveiled. And more great news, the last two chapters of Revelation, we see the glory of God and the Son, S-O-N, Christ, that the light is so magnificent, it radiates and shines forever. You have the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. The glory of God is the light of the city, and the Lamb, Christ, is its lamp. And that light is perpetual. It never stops. There is no need for any other light. Then you see in chapter 22, last chapter of the Bible, the great river of life passage. So as they wait for the full redemption of their bodies, now, big shift here, the souls of the wicked are cast into hell where they remain, and this is not a misprint, in torments. I look back at that and I was like, I think there's two, that's there for a reason, and utter darkness as they are kept for judgment of the great day. Okay, let's go back and hit a couple passages here. So the Ecclesiastes, well, let's go back to two things. The Luke passage, this is the famous dying thief on the cross, and Christ says what? Today you will be with me in paradise, right? We're going to come back and hit that in just a minute, why that's so important. All right, we have the Ecclesiastes 12 passage that says, the spirit returns to God who gave it. It's talking about the immediacy of it, instantly, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:1, 6, and then 6 through 8. Our heavenly dwelling, this is where Paul is grappling with, he's saying, I can be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And he says, I can behold the face of God and bask in his light of glory. But he knows he has a mission to perform and complete. He's really wanting to be at home with the Lord. Someone read the Philippians passage, please. This is Philippians 1, 20 through 27. Oh, you can back up one. Yep.
Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming again.
Now he's saying it's necessary for there, but he was there to preach and teach the word and spread the gospel. The Acts 3:21 passage, it says, Peter's made this incredible speech to the new believers. Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Ephesians, Paul teaches us, the Ephesians 4, Christ ascended higher than all heavens. All right, here's another famous passage on the chasm between heaven and hell, or the literal, that there is a literal hell. Someone please read Luke 16, 22 through 24. This is the rich man and Lazarus. So, through 24, I'm sorry. So, he's in anguish, and back to the confession, in torments and utter darkness as they're kept for judgment of the great day. All right, now we get into Acts 1:25. This is about Matthias taking over the apostolic ministry, which it says, which Judas left to go where he belongs. He is cast into hell. Jude. Who was Jude? Anybody got any bonus points, people in here? Who was Jude?
Brother Jesus.
Very good. And brother of who else as well? James. Very good. Good. Jude doesn't mince words. Let's take a look at what he says on this particular topic. Go home and read. Jude's very short, but let someone please read Jude 5 through 7.
Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire.
So hell is described as this lake of fire. Other parts of Scripture, we see it as lake of fire, lake of burning sulfur in at Satan's doom in Revelation 20, and a place where the worm never dies, which we'll take a look at that in a little more detail in a minute, and the fire never goes out. You can put down Mark 9 in Revelation 20. The last sentence of this 32:1, Scripture recognizes no other place except these two, meaning heaven and hell, for the souls which have been separated from their bodies. There are only two destinies for mankind, for souls separated from their bodies, heaven and hell. The Bible makes no mention of purgatory or limbo or limbus patrum. Okay, so if you've ever heard those terms and had it argued that there's this waiting place for the soul, that is error. Yes. There's Mark 9, 43 through 48, and Revelation 20, 14. That's Satan's doom where he's thrown into the lake of fire, lake of burning sulfur. Okay, now we'll shift. That took about what I warned you it would take on that one. 32:2, at the last day, this is one of the most encouraging passages that I think is in the whole Bible. And this, I'll give you a heads up, it's 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. At the last day, those who are still alive shall not die, but be changed. Now, also Scripture teaches they will be instantly changed. All the dead shall be raised up with their selfsame bodies and no other. And big parentheses here. Although with different qualities, which we'll dive into in just a second, which shall be united again with their souls forever. So, what this subsection is teaching us is what happens to living believers on that great day of the Lord's second coming, when He returns. All right, so someone please read 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Anybody have that one? Awesome, awesome. John Sartell taught on this, and I've got notes in my Bible. It says, we will be raised up visibly, bodily, and in triumph. And this passage also teaches that believers that are here at the second coming will never experience death. They will begin an eternity of communion with Christ at that moment. It says they're caught up in the air. And what was that verse that said, I don't have it right, but it says, next, meet him in the air instantaneously. Someone please read 1 Corinthians 15, and then we're going to go backwards, 15, 51 through 52. If you've never read 1 Corinthians 15 all the way through, please do so. He breaks down the resurrection in so many different ways. He's going nuts saying, this is so important and so critical. And then he makes basically three different arguments, and they're just phenomenal passages and great a great comfort as well. Someone please read 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Perfect. So, oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed.
Excellent. It says, we shall all be changed. We will have resurrected, reconstituted bodies with different qualities. Billy hit the big word right there, raised imperishable, with bodies characterized by glory and power. And this is the reunion. This reunion of body to soul is permanent. The Job passage here, Job hints to, he doesn't hint to it, he states it very clearly what's going on in Job 19. He says, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He wanted to see his creator, maker, sustainer, redeemer. Someone please read 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. Just a few verses back. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. Isn't that great news? Boy, that's just so good. All right, 32:3 in the home stretch here. By the power of Christ, the bodies of the unjust shall be raised to dishonor. Let's just stop right there. Does that seem a little weird to you? By the power of Christ, the bodies of the unjust, it's not weird if you think it on through, but on the first reading, by the power of Christ, Christ through his power is going to raise the bodies of the unjust. Is everybody with me? Does that sound strange? Or that's what Scripture teaches, that's what's going to happen. All right, let's look at something that good old Dr. Sproul in his commentary says this. He says it way better than I can. According to the confession, Christ raises the bodies of the damned and preserves them to endure everlasting punishment. It's part of the holiness and justice element, right? That is difficult to fathom or even to contemplate. One of the metaphors used in the New Testament is that hell is the place where the worm does not die. That suggests the possibility of a parasite that lives off the flesh of another creature. If the flesh is completely consumed, the parasite dies. This ghastly image is that in hell, the worm always has more flesh to eat, and that awful gnawing never goes away. That means that the body of the damned has to be preserved by the power of God in order to endure, and he could say this, the just punishment that it is to receive. Very sobering, isn't it? Very sobering. All right. So this first sentence tells us that there's this resurrection of both the just and the unjust. All right, next part here. The bodies of the just shall be raised to honor by his Spirit and brought into conformity with Christ's own glorious body. All right? So, on that day, perfected souls will be given perfect and honorable bodies. The wicked will be clothed with, and he says it like this, I think it was Van Dixhorn, imperishably dishonorable bodies. They don't perish, they are in constant torment. All right, let's look at the Acts passage here. Somebody please look up John and be ready with it in the Philippians. This Acts 24:15, incredible chapter. Paul is on trial before Felix, and he gives, they bring in this gunslinger prosecutor named Tertullus, or Turtle, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce it, but he's before Felix. He's also got the big shots in the Sanhedrin, and they're saying he's causing riots, he's a troublemaker, he's the ringleader of this Nazarene sect trying to desecrate the temple. And then Paul takes over, probably about verse 8 to 10, and he gives this incredible defense and just breaks it down. But then he gets into the argument, and he's saying to his own Sanhedrin buddies, he's saying, we all believe that there, and this gets, you can get into a lot of discussion here about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We always learn the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they believed in no resurrection. But he says, we believe there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. He sprinkles that in verse 15. And then he goes on later into the chapter, and it's just great. I'll save the ending for you later. He basically is telling the gospel over and over to Felix and Drusilla, and Felix likes him, but he's not going to give in necessarily, but he counsels with him often, and he keeps him around for 2 more years before he's on trial before Festus. But it's a wonderful defense here. But the main thing is he's saying there's a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Now, here's Jesus talking about this topic in the Gospel of John. Somebody please read John 5, 28 through 29. He's saying it both again, isn't he? Both the just and the unjust. This 1 Corinthians, we just read this a second ago. 1 Corinthians 15:43, great resurrection chapter. Someone please read the final passage, Philippians 3, 18 through 21. Another incredibly encouraging passage. Van Dixhorn in his commentary says this, you're going to have a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Unjust raised to dishonor. He says they will have an entirely different experience and existence. The bodies of the just, by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, will be raised to honor, and he uses this word, and be made conformable, similar to what you just read, to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And he says this about 1 Corinthians 15:43. The dishonor and weakness that characterizes us now as believers will now be gone forever. The sanctification process is made totally complete. Isn't that great? So what do we do with all this stuff, okay? And that's the big question of the day. How do we live as believers in a world that is backsliding in the last 30, on probably the biggest question that can be out there, do you believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell? And what do we do in the midst of that? And, you know, you can there are a lot of answers to this. You look at passages like Ephesians 4, living as children of light. You look at 1 Peter 4, living for God. I mean, there are hundreds we could throw out here. The Great Commission, a good one, really good one. You know, we look around, and this is so sobering, and I say this with all humility. We all know several dozen people probably that are in total rebellion, want nothing to do with Christ, and this is what awaits them. And we must have a sense of urgency about scattering the seed, preaching the word in and out of season, like Paul is exhorting us here. He's saying, what do you have to do in order to preach the word or teach it? You got to know it first, right? Know it and believe it. Preach it, teach it, exhort. He goes on to say, you know, be prepared in season and out of season. The old word called apologetics. Doesn't mean you're apologizing about your faith. It means you're defending it, okay? You're saying the reason we have hope and the reason we look forward to Christ's second coming. You know, this is it doesn't get any more weighty than this. This has massive gravity here. And, you know, just like the divines state in the title of the state of men after death and of the resurrection of the dead. What should we do? You know, live faithfully, know the word, revere the word, worship God, and go out into the world and make disciples, proclaiming the good news. It is good news. But on the other side of this, the horror that awaits the unbeliever is just, it's chilling. And I remember John Sartell said this years and years ago. He said, pray for three people you know who are unbelievers. And he said, I've never stopped doing that this was 10 years ago. So he said, I've done it for 30 or 40 years. But let's make that our mission in here. Pray for the unbelievers. And be ready to give your defense in season and out of season. Paul was awaiting execution in a horrible. He writes 1 Timothy out of a nice little house arrest scene. He writes 2 Timothy in a cold, wet, stinky, awful dungeon. And he's pleading for these things. And it's just, and he's saying at the end, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race, and in store lays for me this crown. But he was a ceaseless, his energy level, a ceaseless champion of evangelism. And I think as we go through life, we as believers can get so comfortable in our belief and surrounding ourselves with other Christians, which is great. But we've got to have more of a sense of urgency, we must, on spreading the word to the unbelievers, especially those who are close to us and in our midst. But with that being said, right on time. All right, so any questions? That was a lot there. Excellent. Quote, tell it to us.
Well, I got the old
good. Perfect way to end.
Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Perfect. Perfect. 1 Peter 3:15. Right. Perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And Father, we thank you for this good news at the end is incredible news, Father, and we do await Christ's second coming. Father, may we be faithful. May we not get lured by the empty trappings of the world, Father, but may we be evangelists. May we love your word. Father, may we teach it with humility. Father, but may we implore those around us who don't believe. Father, may we spread your word. May your Holy Spirit bless that. And Father, may hearts be changed and may there be conversions. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.